Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 1. Be reading the entirety of chapter 3, and we'll read the first half of verse 1 of chapter 4 as well. This is one of those places where I'm not sure why they put the chapter break where they did, so you'll see why I'm going to be reading through the first half of verse 1 of chapter 4. This is God's holy word, inspired and infallible, given by God himself to you. Give your attention to it. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling out as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, this passage before us today is
glorious, as every passage of your word is when it is seen aright, it is understood as intended. This is glorious today. The light coming out of this portion is truly brilliant. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us see, that you, by your word, might clear all the darkness away from our minds and hearts and our eyes, that we might see. And not only clear away that darkness, but fill us with the light of our God, with the light of his word, your word, so that we might walk in that light. Give you thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the narrative here in chapter 3 begins, the scene appears to be tranquil. The lights are dim. You can picture it. The lights are dim. The tabernacle is quiet. And the old man and the young boy retire to their respective places to prepare for sleep. If it were not for the foreboding words at the very beginning, the reader might have assumed that things were finally going to settle down for a while, and we, like Samuel and Eli, could start to relax. But those words, right at the beginning, those sad words, they disturb our rest. They discomfort us. There is something wrong with this quiet scene. It is dark, but it's too dark. It's quiet, but as it turns out, it is too quiet. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. While the scene may look tranquil to the eyes, it's what we do not see, or better, what we do not hear, that must ultimately concern us. You see, it's good to be reminded that the primary character in the drama of biblical history, in the drama of Scripture, the primary character is God Himself. The Lord God is the chief architect of everything unfolding in these historical events, everything taking place with the human actors in these events. He's not only the architect, however, He is at the center. He is that one around which all of these things revolve, and in whom all of these things find their meaning. So you see, without Him, without His revelation, what do you have left in Scripture? What do you have left in what's revealed to us in terms of the history of these people? You have what some historians have called sound and fury signifying nothing. You have nothing but darkness. Where is God? Where has He been? The word of the Lord, we're told in verse 1 of this section, was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision, and that should leave us disturbed. Where is He? Why isn't He speaking? The structure of our passage today also aids us to see that there is something deeply wrong here with this picture. There's something deeply wrong in Israel. This whole section that I read, chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1, the first half, is a neat, self-contained kind of a package. There are five parts to it. If you follow me, if you're taking notes at all, you can write this down and look at it more carefully later. But it's five parts, neatly organized chapter. Verses 1 through 3, we hear of Eli and Samuel in the temple, and we hear of that those disturbing words that there is no word. Revelation is lacking. In verses 4 through 9, the Lord calls to Samuel three times, but there's a communication problem. See how this is working out? There's a communication problem. In verses 10 through 15, right in the middle of our passage, communication finally between the Lord and Samuel is established. And the Lord speaks. The Lord reveals himself, his plan, his word. And then in verses 16 through 18, the fourth part, Samuel's being called again, but this time it's Eli calling to Samuel. And Samuel becomes the conveyor of God's word to Eli. And then finally, verses 19 of chapter 3 through the first half of verse 1 of chapter 4, we're told in conclusion that the Lord has once again appeared at Shiloh and that Samuel has been established as a prophet in Israel whose words do not fall to the ground. So that's the overall kind of structure of this chapter. And you might notice too that these five parts are kind of interrelated. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 corresponding to the last few verses of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, where you see the problem at the beginning, no word, no revelation, no vision, and the solution at the end, a prophet is established again in Israel, speaks the word of God. And then verses 4 through 9 of chapter 3 corresponds to verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3, where you have in both sections somebody's calling to Samuel. That leaves the middle. See how it kind of the structure itself helps us see what the focus is? It leaves the focus on verses 10 through 15, where there is no corresponding passage. The Lord speaking. The Lord revealing himself. That's at the heart of our passage. But the common theme throughout this whole passage this morning is the revelation of the Lord God, the Word of God. So at the center of what's going on in Israel in this history is the Lord God himself. And at the center of it all is the Lord God who stands in the midst of his people and speaks. The issue that we ought to be concerned with always is the revelation of the Lord God. God's giving himself to his people in revealing himself to his people. And even the humans in this drama unfolding serve to teach us this purpose, that point. All of the characters, all of the drama, all of the events serve this one chief purpose, to reveal to us God as God. God is the Lord. God is the beginning and end of all things. God is the true light which lightens every man. So we learn here in this passage that God, during this period of corruption, during this old administration under the house of the priesthood of Eli, we learn here in the first verse that God had been somewhat distant from his people. God has been withholding himself, withholding the revelation of himself from Israel. The word of God was rare in those days. The link between God and his people under this administration, because of all the corruption we've been looking at the last few weeks, the link between God and his people has been nearly severed. There's a darkness over the whole scene now. But here, in or to and through Samuel, the Lord God has made himself known once more in Israel. So let's start at the beginning again. Verses 1 through 3. Rather than offering us this peaceful picture of tranquility, actually what we are to see here is a very dark picture. It's a picture corresponding with those words. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That darkness, that word colors this whole scene. Samuel is just a child serving the Lord under Eli, and the word of God was precious. It was scarce in those days. Eli is lying down in his place in the tabernacle, and we're told that his eyes had become so dim as to render him blind. And we're also told, if you paid close attention to the language at the beginning of this chapter, we're told that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, why say that? The lamp of God, the menorah in the tabernacle, had not yet gone out. Yet, the impression is that it's about to, if things don't change. That thing should never go out. If you understand God's laws concerning the menorah, it should never, ever go out. So for it to say it had not yet gone out is dark, foreboding. It's as though it's flickering, the lamp in the tabernacle, flickering, about ready to become extinguished altogether. And Samuel and Eli themselves are lying down and about to fall asleep in the house of God. Under Eli's administration, under the old administration, the distance between the Lord and his people had become great. The light of God's glory and presence has been replaced by this darkness of his absence. Eli, the high priest, doesn't even have any light left in his eyes. He cannot see. Both he and Samuel are lying down in the darkness, the lamp of the Lord ready to go out altogether. The scene is dreadfully wrong. But into that dark scene, light breaks forth. Samuel. The Lord God calls into that darkness, Samuel. Samuel, though dedicated to God, though unquestionably set apart by God for service, and even designated and appointed by God to be the replacement for the old administration under Eli, Samuel doesn't even recognize who's calling him. He rushes to Eli. Here I am, for you called me. Now, it's a cute story. Now, it's one of those, as kids growing up in the church, we love this story. God's calling, and here I am, and he runs to Eli, and Eli's like, no, it's not me, go back to bed. It's a cool story, it's cute. But it's also, again, foreboding and dark. Why doesn't he know his God's voice? Why doesn't he know the voice of his covenant Lord, whom he's been serving? He keeps mistaking the voice of God for Eli. Here I am. How is it that Samuel one dedicated to the service of the Lord himself, one who has grown up in the very tabernacle, who sleeps before the holy ark of God himself, how does he not recognize the voice of God? You see, again, this is an indication of how bad things had become in Israel. Under Eli, under this administration, God's people can't even recognize the voice of their shepherd. They don't know their master's voice. Indeed, the darkness is great. How dim are the eyes of God's people? How nearly deaf their ears? How near to being extinguished is this lamp of God? How close to total darkness. But the Lord God is faithful. The Lord God is determined to break through this darkness, to dispel the gloom with the glorious light of his self-revelation, his word. And so he calls again Samuel, third time. And this time, when Samuel rushes again to his earthly master, Eli, the high priest, dim of vision and all, this time, Eli finally understands what's happening. Just think of that, too. The high priest, it took him a few times to get what's going on. Suddenly, he knows that something that hasn't happened in a long time is happening. Because the word of the Lord was rare, you see. But something is happening that hasn't happened in quite some time. God is about to speak. God is speaking. Go lie back down. And if he calls you, just say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant hears." It's as though finally Eli remembers what he was supposed to be training Samuel in all along, to listen. But now he tells him, "This is what you need to do. It's come to me. This is what you need to do." He tells him to lie down and listen. And obediently Samuel lies down. And then again the Lord comes, and we're told he takes a stand near Samuel, a position near the lying boy. And he calls out one more time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel recognizes and responds as he should, "Speak, for your servant hears." Communication finally has been established. This is a glorious thing. Communication between God and Samuel has been established. The word of the Lord has broken through all of this gloom and dimness and darkness and the silence of the tabernacle. Now the word that God speaks is a word of judgment. Judgment is nigh. And such a judgment, he promises, it will leave the ears of those who hear about it shivering, ringing, as though a sonic boom had been dropped nearby. Eli's house, he confirms again, and his word is going to fall. There is no remedy. No animal sacrifice or grain offering is going to be accepted that can cover their sin. Eli was complicit in his son's rebellion because he did not act faithfully to restrain them. And as we'll learn later, he himself became fat on the sacrifices of God's people. Though the word of God that came to Samuel was a word of judgment, nonetheless, it was the word of God. God is communicating once again with his people. And so the next thing that you see Samuel doing, as you follow the narrative here, is so rich and so wonderful with meaning. What is it that Samuel does right after hearing God's word, right after communication has been restored between God and his people? When morning came, and that's beautiful in and of itself, a new day. When morning came, he rose and he, we're told, opened the doors of the tabernacle. Think about the richness of the significance of that. He opened the doors. Access to God has been restored. The house of God is open again. The light of dawn has been shed upon the darkness. God's revelation has filled this house. His word is back. And that word, again, while a word of judgment, Samuel conveyed to Eli. As we said, Eli is now the one calling to Samuel. He has to hear this word. Whatever it was, he has to hear the word. And now he has to depend upon the one to whom that word came. Now Samuel is ministering to Eli. Eli is replaced now. Eli has been completely replaced by Samuel. The word of God came to and through Samuel. Yet despite all of this, despite his displacement, Eli knows that without the word of God, there is nothing. And so even though he implicitly knows that this is a word that's not going to be good, he wants to hear that word. And he wants to receive it and accept it. And he responds to it. It is the Lord. Let him see. Let him do what seems good to him. In the end, the word of God itself coming to Israel leaves Eli in a posture of humble looking for mercy. He's like David later, who will also hear a word of judgment, and who says something similar. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. But falls upon the mercy of the Lord. The word of judgment brings Eli, you might say, to his senses. And then the scene rounds out by offering again the resolution to the problem that was stated at the beginning. Now, in these days, through Samuel, there is open revelation. The word of God is being heard again in Israel. The Lord has appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord has raised up a man through whom he is giving himself, revealing himself to his people. The Lord God has raised up a prophet in Israel, one whose words, unlike Eli's, will not fall to the ground. What he says will take place, the Lord will establish them. And the doors of the tabernacle are open again. A new day of worship has begun. This is so beautiful. It is so significant. The rise of this new order, this new prophet, the coming through him of a word of God, ushers in a new day for the people of God, a new order that displaces the old, that shines light, that dispels that darkness. Iniquity and weakness and blasphemy made that old order ineffective. But this new order is one of light and power and revelation. But we are not here being called to give any credit to Samuel. Remember, Samuel, when he was lying there, was as blind and deaf as Eli at first. It was the Lord who kept speaking. It was the Lord who broke through. It's the Lord who himself ushers in this new day and causes a new dawn to rise upon those dwelling in darkness. It was the Lord speaking, the Lord coming, the Lord standing and giving himself by revealing himself, giving his word. That is what causes the shift from darkness to light. That is what opened the doors. We might have access to him again. All of this speaks of days still in the future. God is speaking to us, to you and me, in this passage. wasn't just speaking to Eli, wasn't just speaking to Samuel and Israel. He was speaking to us, we upon whom the last days have come. You see, Israel serves in Scripture as sort of a living parable for the plight of humankind. The old order, embodied in and represented by Eli, kind of represents the whole of the Old Testament. Not merely Eli's house, but Israel herself is like a flickering light, a menorah that's about to go out entirely. And we'll see this more clearly as the Bible unfolds. There's going to come a day when there's going to be no remedy for Israel herself, when the light is going to be extinguished, and when the ears of the nations around them will tingle because of the judgment that's going to fall upon Israel, and the glory of God will depart. But that parable, Israel, the darkness, the judgment that falls upon Eli's house, that will later fall upon all of Israel, that is a parable, if you will, for the darkness in which we all sat, and the judgment that we all stood condemned under. We had all, you see, turned from God to idolatry. We had all sinned against Him and broken His commandments. We had all become useless and so weakened by the flesh that there was nothing we could do. We all sat in darkness, the darkness of death, the darkness of separation from God. Israel, in its judgment, is testifying to the judgment of the darkness that we all were sitting under since Adam's fall. But just before the judgment of God finally and fully comes, causing all ears to tingle, just before His wrath is fully poured out, God spoke. God revealed Himself. This is what I hope you see it. This is what we have in the Gospels. This is what has happened in the course of not only Israel's history, but human history. Those who sat in darkness, Isaiah said, saw a great light. Light has appeared. Light has come upon them. The light of the world. Just before the end, the hour of doom and judgment that will occur, God's words will not fall to the ground. Just before that day, the Lord God Himself, the Word of God that brings light, came and took His stand in our midst. And that Word, that revelation of God, dispels our darkness. Wakes us, as it were, from the sleep of death. Clears away all of our blindness and opens up again to us the way to God. Those who hear that word, who recognize and receive it as the word of God, have become a part of a new day of worship, a new order which God Himself has ushered in. The word of God will go forth from those who have received that word. And those who formerly sat in darkness, who languished in silence, the silence of God, will hear glorious good news again. God has spoken. God has appeared. Our passage testifies to our day. We live in the last days, the very last hour, Scripture says. The last days aren't coming. We're in them. The word of judgment, which God had previously spoken, not only upon Israel, but upon all of the nations, upon all of the world. It is coming. Just as it came speedily in the days of Noah, just as it came upon Israel. But praise the Lord, for in His grace and mercy He has come to us while we were sitting in that darkness, waiting for that judgment. In the fullness of time, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. And we receive in Him the fullness of God's revelation. He has spoken in these last days in His Son. And that Word is gone out, and it continues to go out. Go out from those who heard God's Word and received it. And that Word, the Word of Christ, the Word of the Gospel, will not fall to the ground. It will not fail. Christ has thrown open the doors of heaven itself. The gateway to God. And through Him, God now dwells again with and has spoken to us, His people. Christ has displaced the old, weak, sinful, and ineffective order with Himself, the Word of God in the flesh. Not the sacrifices and offerings of the old, but only those who put their trust in Him will find mercy, atonement for sin, and salvation from the judgment to come. So the question for us, for you and me and everyone who's listening this morning, the question is this: are you listening? Do you hear Him? He is speaking to you in His Word. Are you listening? Do you recognize His voice? My sheep will hear My voice, and they will follow Me. Do you hear His voice calling to you, saying, follow Me? When you open up the Bible, do you hear it? Do you say in your heart, speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening? When Christ is proclaimed, when Christ is being preached, do you say, speak, Lord, Your servant is listening? When you hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who came not to judge, but to be judged for our sin, so that we might pass through judgment into life. When you hear that good news, do you say, speak, Lord, Your servant is listening. Amen. People of God, this world, this present order, is dark. It's passing away. It's about to be judged. Yet all of those who hear the voice of God and who listen, who follow it, the voice of the Son of God, all of these have been lifted out of that darkness. The silence has been broken, and they've been made members of the new, everlasting order. The doors have been opened, calling us to come in and stand in the light of the presence of our God forever, without fear of condemnation. Are you listening? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray You might work by Your Spirit in the hearts of everyone who hears the Word of God. Work in our hearts this morning to hear the Word of our God. We praise and thank You that You showed us such love, that You would speak to us, though we deserved nothing but silence, that You would come to us and give Yourself to us, though we deserved the death of separation from You forever. Lord, help us listen to to your word, read to your word, preached. Help us believe that the words that we are reading in Scripture are the very words of God and take them to heart. Listen and follow you. We pray, Lord God, that we might share this word with others who still sit in darkness, that they might receive the grace of the gospel before the hour of judgment comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.